I just want to say happy Father's Day. This is my second Father's Day, and I was just reflecting on the role of a father, and it's really challenging. And as I reflect on my own life and my own father, I feel like Mother's Day is much more exciting than Father's Day, you know, because if we're honest with ourselves this morning, mothers are more present, right? Mothers are more sacrificial, and often the complaints that I hear, and often in my own experience, we often resent our fathers. We resent our fathers because fathers are quite busy. You know, they carry a lot on their shoulders, and sometimes they're very absent from our lives. And even growing up as a pastor's son, my dad was very absent because he was so busy in establishing a church. And oftentimes, you know, when we wanted to spend time with my father, he'll be too busy ministering to the people. So I remember, like, myself and a lot of other pastor's sons that I grew up with resented our fathers. And Father's Day wasn't exciting, you know? It wasn't as, like, we didn't have that kind of feel and emotion towards Mother's Day. But I just want to encourage all of you, and as I pastorally care for people, I hear a lot about people talking about the pain that they experience from their fathers. But I just want to encourage you guys that being a father is very hard. I can't name the amount of times, I can't recall the amount of times I've stuffed up already, you know, as a father. And sometimes with the burdens that we have to carry, with the pressures of life and in our work, we can be absent from our children and from our families. But I really want to encourage you guys to show patience and love towards your fathers. A lot of the stuff that they carry, they won't share. Like, guys, we don't really like to share our stuff, right? We like to just keep our stuff and just keep that burden. But really, pray for your fathers. Pray for your fathers and love your fathers. Because one day, for many of the young men here, you grow up to be a father like myself, and you realize, whoa, it's tough. It's really tough. I have friends that constantly remind me, just wait until Erin's 13. You know, just wait until she's like 16. You're going to have a tough time. You know, like, it's tough. Like, I'm already dreading it right now, you know. So yeah, pray for them and continue to encourage and champion them. They've been given a God-given duty to lead the house, but it's a hard duty because they have to lay their lives down as Christ laid his for the church. And that's a hard demand. But yeah, just continue to champion them and encourage them. Well, again, we had a wonderful evening on Friday night, a worship night, where we all came together, Chinese, English. We had Other Home of Christ join us, another church, Community Baptist Church in San Jose, join us for a time of worshiping God. We live in a world that's constantly fighting for our attention, a world that's constantly trying to pull our affections away from Jesus. And but there's something about worship nights. It sort of realigns our hearts to Jesus, doesn't it? And because we were made for worship. And the more we worship him, the less distracted we get by the chaos of this world and the pressures of life. And that's why I love worship evenings. I really love worship evenings. I remember one night, one worship evening when I was 19, I encountered God. And it was just a wonderful experience. It came to awareness of my own sin and my brokenness. And I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 19. I had an encounter I'll never forget. You know, today's passage that we're going to look at talks about encounters. Where in the Gospel of Mark, as we've been continuing this series, we've been looking at who Jesus is, his ministry, his miracles, and how he's Lord over all. Today we're up to the chapter where it talks about an encounter. An encounter that some disciples have with Jesus that will forever change the course of history. You see, where Jesus temporarily reveals his divine nature and glory. And from this event, we see some of the closest disciples of Jesus that were shown that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. And that the road of suffering may be tough, but at the end of the road of suffering, there will be much glory. And so we're going to read later. It was an unforgettable and incredible experience for the disciples. See, not only did they see Jesus in all his glory, but this encounter brought much encouragement for their time ahead. So I strongly believe all of us today need a divine encounter with Jesus. See, as he reveals us to himself, whether it be through his word as we open it up, or whether through worship, through community, through praying, through communion, whatever it may be, I hope that we also go away feeling speechless and never the same again. And we just respond in worship, completely awestruck to who he is and fully reassured that he's going to be with us to the very end. So today I have a very important message titled, A Mountaintop Encounter. Mountaintop Encounter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the encounters that you have given the Old Testament figures and the New Testament apostles. We thank you for the encounters that you continue to give to your people in this generation. Lord, we all hunger and long for an encounter with the living Christ, whether it be through your word or your spirit, testifying to our spirits. Lord, let us be hungry for your presence. And let us know that when we receive these encounters from the mountaintop, it will help us to go through the valleys of life. So Lord, we thank you, and we just ask that you take away any distractions that we have, any burdens that we have in our hearts, and help us to realign and refocus our priorities back to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I get older, I tend to look back a bit more. I tend to reflect on things that I could have done. Now, for those of you who are old like me, you know what I'm talking about. When we get to a certain age in life, we like to look back and be like, I wish I didn't say those things in the past. Or some things I need to improve on in life. Or maybe if I was younger, I could have done this. Now, one thing that I do as I get older is I like to look back and look at all the physical activities that I could have done. Now, some of you think, you know, you're still young, you can do it. But as you get older to my age, longer recovery time, all right? And it's a bit harder. So I always wish I went jumping off a plane, skydiving, or water skiing. I mean, technically, I can do those things now, but it takes much longer to recover. Because reality is, you know, our bodies start to age, we feel the pain. But one thing that I can still do now is going on mountain hikes. Now, I don't mind hikes on mountains. It takes a lot of, like, convincing from Ruth's end to get me to go on a hike. So I don't mind mountain hikes because I know at the end, you know, you do get a very beautiful scenery and whatnot. I've done nothing crazy. I haven't gone on Mount Everest or Mount Kilimanjaro, nothing like that. The biggest hike that I've done, I kid you not, is one in Saratoga. There's this hike called Montalvo Outlook Trail. All right, the Montalvo Outlook Trail. It's a 2-mile hike. All right, it goes through redwood trees, and when you get to the top, you actually get a view over the city of San Jose. Now that's the most I'll do. All right, so I remember many years back, Riff and I went on this hike, and I remember it was like really. For me, it was treacherous. It was like, oh, it was painful. It was huffing, puffing. But I have to admit, when I got up to the top and I had this top of this outlook, there was something that really struck me. It was the vastness and the beauty and the solitude of being at the top of this trail. It's almost breathtaking, right? For those of you who have gone on mountain hikes, and you know when you get to the top, you see everything from a higher perspective. And there was a sense of awe for me when I got to the top. And my perspective started to shift, knowing that, hey, all that I went through is okay because I get to enjoy the majesty and the beauty and the vastness of everything that God has created. Now, as I was reflecting on my mountaintop experience, something that's interesting is God does a lot of business with his people on mountaintops. God does a lot of business with his people on mountaintops. And it's actually a very fitting environment for man to encounter God on the mountaintop. And throughout the scripture, we actually see mountaintop encounters. So for example, when Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah, and God spoke powerfully to Abraham, Elijah won his great victory over idolatry among Carmel, over all the false prophets. And in the New Testament, Jesus is one of the famous sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And so these are just a couple of examples of God's dealing with man on the mountaintop. Now, whether it's for God to teach something important or whether it's for God to reveal something to us, God uses mountaintop experiences to show people who he is. And it's often in that mountaintop where people have a shift in their perspective and their perception changes. It's almost as if they can see something different from that unique standpoint. Today, we come across a very famous story on top of a mountain in the New Testament. In other words, it's a mountaintop encounter for the disciples, where Jesus reveals to them that he is indeed the Son of God, an encounter that would ultimately shift their perspective and perception of Jesus. Because in that brief moment, Jesus gives a big reveal of his divinity and his nature and his identity, and it was almost like a temporary exhibition of his glory and splendor. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. Six days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what it meant by rising from the dead. Then they asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus responded, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him, just as the scriptures predicted." Now, in the lead up to today's story, I know it's a lot to unpack, but we've seen that Jesus has been slowly revealing himself to his disciples bit by bit, through his works, through his miracles, through his teachings. And we have seen in the last couple chapters where Jesus has revealed that he's going to be a Messiah, where Peter says, "You are the Christ," but it's a suffering Messiah. Now, it's a lot to digest in the last couple of weeks, I know, because Jesus tells them, "You've got to renounce yourself, take up the cross, and follow me." So there's a lot to digest for the disciples, even for us today. So you can imagine life for the disciples, right? They've given up everything. Their careers have been turned upside down, their relationships, their homes, and they're on this journey with Jesus. And it's almost like there's no turning back. But Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm going to get rejected. I'm going to get rebuked. I'm going to get killed. And I'm not the sort of Messiah that you guys have been longing for. I'm a suffering Messiah." So their walls have been flipped upside down. And for the disciples, they're thinking, "Man, what do we get ourselves into?" You know, have you guys had that experience where you sign up for something and then you get there and you're like, "Man, what did I get myself into?" Right? I still remember many, many years ago, I always want to bring it up. Because every time I see Janet, I want to bring it up. It's because first year when Elder Davis suggested I go to Myanmar, and I was like, "Oh yeah, that'll be interesting." When I got to Myanmar with Pastor Kenneth, I was like, "What did I sign myself up to?" I was so angry at Elder David for like the whole week. I was like telling Pastor Kenneth, I was like, "Why couldn't Elder David come in my place?" You know, I was like, "What did I get myself into?" Because like all we could see was like pork, like, you know, there was no refrigerators, and there was just like pork on the flies on the pork, and they were like cooking this pork for us. So every time we ate, we went to the toilet, right? And you had no choice because there was no other food. So it was like that for a whole week. So I was like, "What did I get myself into?" And I was like, "When I come back, man, I really want to beat Elder David. I really want to teach him a lesson." But so for the disciples, they're like, "What did we get ourselves into? We've given up everything. And now, Jesus, you're not going to be the Messiah that we've been longing for. You're going to be a suffering Messiah. You're going to be rebuked, rejected, and killed." And so in the midst of this challenge, this call to suffering for the disciples, 6 days later, Jesus takes three close disciples with him to the mountaintop for private teaching. And so let's look at the story again. And the story goes like this. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain to be alone. Now, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, let's just take a step back for a bit. It was not uncommon for Jesus to take Peter, James, and John aside for some extra training. We can sort of see that, you know, he was modeling the importance of intentional mentoring for these future church leaders. For most of you who know, John plays a big part in the Gospels, with his gospel that describes the revelation of the glory of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. James was a key figure in the Jerusalem church. And Peter, as we all know, was a key leader in the 12 disciples. He was an outspoken apostle for Christ. And Jesus saw Peter as someone who is going to be very instrumental in establishing the early church. So the inner circle of three, they were invited by Jesus to go on the mountaintop. Now, as we read, when they get to the mountaintop, this wasn't some nice experience where they could drink high mountain oolong tea or like kind of count the sheep. Jesus' appearance was transformed. It was transformed. It was some pretty intense stuff. His appearance changed. His clothes became dazzling white. And the text says that it was whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. It's like a perfect ad for like a laundry detergent, right? And then out of nowhere, two Old Testament figures, Elijah and Moses, appear next to Jesus and started to have this conversation with Jesus. Now, you can't make this stuff up. This is really crazy stuff. Now, as they were awestruck, Moses and Elijah were mentioned. Now, just quickly, what's interesting is people say, well, why not David or Isaiah? Or why not Job or Solomon? Or why not Adam and Eve? Why Moses and Elijah? Well, I think it's because both Elijah and Moses, they both conversed with God on mountaintops. Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah on Mount Horeb. Both of these people had been shown God's glory. And Moses was a great lawgiver and Elijah was a great prophet. And they both were a great summary of the Old Testament because the two main sections of the Old Testament were the law and the prophets. And so Jesus, in a sense, is the fulfillment of both. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was pointing towards. So it seems very fitting that in the midst of them, as the story goes, as Moses and Elijah left, all they saw was Jesus. So going on in this story, inevitably, these disciples are scared. They're scared. They have no idea what's going on. Think about it. If we were one of the disciples, we'd be completely awestruck and in fear, like, the Jesus that we've been following, this rustic Jesus, takes us to the mountaintop and out of nowhere, his appearance starts to get transformed. We'll be in complete fear. And for myself, I'll probably just bow and fall on my face and just keep quiet. Because if I know somewhat of the Old Testament scripture, I'll be like, there's something different going on here. It's not right. It's almost like God's glory is coming down. It's out of the ordinary. I'll just keep quiet. Because for that brief moment, the humanity of Jesus was lifted. And the glory of God was just shining. And Jesus appeared in dazzling white and brilliance. It's like, have you guys ever been in the presence of someone that you really admire or like a celebrity and you're just completely gobsmacked? You're just completely in awe that, hey, I can't believe, you know, I've met this guy in person. And you don't know what to say. You're so excited. You'll be completely speechless. But what's interesting is this. Peter speaks up. Peter. All right, we all know Peter is that really on fire apostle. He speaks up. So he's quick to speak. And he's like, let me prepare some tents for you guys to chill, you know? It's almost as if Peter can't understand the gravity of things here. He's trying to be this practical guy and says like, hey, let's prolong this experience. When he didn't know that this experience was only temporary. You see, he was greatly moved by this experience, yet he did not understand it. And he wanted to prolong it by erecting three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But Mark, the author, tells us that Peter just didn't really know what to say because he was terrified. Now, the next scene, we see this in verses 7 to verses 8. Look with me there. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. Now, in the Old Testament, clouds were symbols of God's presence and authority. And we see that in the book of Exodus. And in the New Testament, clouds are often associated with the return of Jesus. And so this transformation of Jesus and this cloud overshadowing them, I can't help but see that it was like a declaration of who Jesus is. But it's also a preview of what's to come in the future after the resurrection. And we hear this voice from God saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him." Now, what remained was Jesus. You see, not even Moses or Elijah can compare with Jesus. Because when all this was finished, Moses and Elijah left, and the spotlight was for Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, in the last section, in verses 9 to 13, we're going to read that again, verses 9 to 13. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what it meant by rising from the dead. Then they asked him, "What do the teachers of religious law insist that the Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus responded, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him, just as the scriptures predicted." Now, Jesus charges his disciples not to tell anyone of this experience. Only until Jesus gets resurrected from the dead, they're able to tell people what's going on. Often in the disciples' life, it was after the death and resurrection of Jesus that they started to make sense of the identity and the purpose of Jesus. But we see the disciples, they're still puzzled. So they question among themselves, what is this resurrection? What does this rising among the dead mean? And they pose this question to Jesus. And instead of asking him about the rising of the dead, they say to Jesus, "What's this Elijah thing? Explain to us, what does it mean that Elijah must come first?" Now, there's an Old Testament prophecy about Elijah that we need to look at. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, I have it on the PowerPoint. In Malachi, in one of the prophets, minor prophets, in chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, it says this, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, presumably, we see here that Jesus is connecting Elijah with John the Baptist, because in the Gospel of Matthew, it sheds a bit more light. Turn with me to chapter 17, verses 11 to 13. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 to 13, Matthew sheds a bit more light in regards to who this Elijah is in this New Testament time. As remember, in Matthew 17, 11 to 13, says this, "Jesus replied, 'Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, but he wasn't recognized, and they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer.' Then the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist." Now, as we remember, John the Baptist, in the first couple of chapters, was this forerunner, pointing people to the ministry of Jesus. He was like a spokesman, and he came in the spirit of Elijah to restore all things and calling for repentance. But key figures, political figures, did to him whatever they pleased. They rejected him and they killed him. So Jesus was teaching his disciples about a lesson about what's to come. So if they mistreated the forerunner to the Messiah, so they will mistreat the Messiah himself. And it's actually in line with Old Testament prophecy about a suffering Messiah. Okay, now, I know at this point, it's probably a lot to take in. This passage is one of those things where pastors don't just get up to preach on, or like, in our devotions, we kind of read it and we kind of don't know what it means. We do know what it means, but we don't. So I just want to kind of recap so to keep you guys on track. First, we see Jesus explodes into the scene, all right? To help you guys understand, it's like Undercover Boss. Who's watched Undercover Boss? I love Undercover Boss. It's one of my favorite shows. I know it's all staged, but I like it because it kind of pulls at the heartstrings, right? And for those of you who have watched the show, it's like, surprise, I'm the CEO of Starbucks, right? Oh, surprise, I'm the CEO of Walmart, and they take off their mustache, and they take off their wig, and the people are like, you know, you get a car, you know, you get your college tuition paid for. And the guy's like, well, really? I didn't know I was working with the CEO of Starbucks. It's like this. Or, I know this is probably not the best analogy, but It's like Jesus is like, I'm the Son of God, you know, surprise, you know, in full divine nature and glory. And the people are like, no way, like, this is incredible. You know, and Jesus is like, you get a car, you get a camel. So his brilliance shines out through his clothing and his humanity is lifted. And the next part, Peter and James and John, they're trying to process the change in his countenance. And then Moses and Elijah rock up next to Jesus. Moses represents the law. Elijah was a preeminent and great prophet. And it's very fulfilling because in Matthew, also talks about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Shows the continuity between the Old and New Testament. And both Moses and Elijah met with God on the mountain. And they both had a glimpse of his glory. And now the suffering of Jesus is in fulfillment with Old Testament scriptures. Just like the people of Old Testament rejected the prophets, and in the New Testament they rejected John the Baptist, they will also reject the Christ, Jesus Christ. So here we see that Elijah is not central or crucial, but the suffering of the Son of Man is the main point here. Now, that's a lot to take in, but there are a couple of lessons that we can learn from today's passage and takeaways. And I was thinking about it this week is this. An encounter with Jesus brings much needed encouragement. An encounter with Jesus can bring much needed encouragement. Think about the whole context that we've been exploring the last couple of weeks. The disciples, they needed much encouragement. Jesus gives them this very hard lesson about renouncing self. Renouncing one's own emotions and feelings towards themselves and to take up the cross. That's a lot to take in. It's almost this radical and revolutionary revelation and totally out of sync with the disciples' messianic expectations. So it would have been confusing, it would have been depressing. But I believe the Lord uses this encounter to encourage them to keep on going. They were on the top of the world, so to say, with Jesus. And they were not be able to fully understand everything or comprehend everything, but this experience alone, seeing Jesus in his glory and his humanity lifted, I'm sure it would have brought much needed encouragement, hope, and strength and reflection for the rest of their lives. And so in the midst of their struggle about whether to follow Jesus and whether to go all in or not, God gives them this great encounter to encourage them. He comes down in his glory. They see Jesus transformed, and they hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." As the disciples are struggling with whether or not to follow Jesus, God shows up and removes all doubt. Eventually, this encouragement and encounter on the mountaintop will lead to great transformation. Because in Peter's letter, it's very interesting. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19, look with me there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Peter the Apostle writes this, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of this experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts." Really like verse 19. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Peter had something to hold on to. And because of that encounter and that experience, he says that he had even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Yeah, Peter stuffed up. We understand that. Yes, he denied Jesus. We understand that. But in the end, Peter was still crucified for his faith in Jesus. As I was thinking about this, as we follow Jesus in whatever season of our lives, right? I believe God will always prepare us for the situation in our lives. Whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in, whatever next career change, or if we're looking for a job, in a family crisis, we know whatever it is, God will give us encounters that will encourage us at the right time. God will give us encounters that will encourage us just at the right time. He can do it through many means, whether it's through coming to a praise night, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through reading His word, whether it's fellowship with the community, whether it's church life. He will give us an encounter at just the right time. These encounters we should long for, to be hungry for. I believe if our hearts are receptive and our ears are open to what He will say and do, I believe we will encounter Jesus. And when it does come, our faith increases. How many of you have told me that because of an encounter with Jesus, for a supernatural or out of ordinary means, that He has brought much encouragement to you guys in your own spiritual walk? And it's often in those times when we encounter Jesus, our faith increases. Our capacity to face different situations in our lives enlarges. What used to be problems or inconveniences or crisis no longer becomes problems because we start to view them from different lens and perspectives after an encounter. We have a God-given capacity now to deal with these because we've encountered Christ. Second point, suffering precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. We saw last week that the road to be a Christian is marked with suffering. But we must be careful here because there are some Christians who just want to suffer for suffering's sake. I was talking to a pastor who used to minister in China, and he was telling me, he's like, there's a house church and all their focus is on like being persecuted. All they want to do is suffer, you know, like, but a lot of them don't really know the meaning of suffering. They just think it's very glorious to suffer for suffering's sake. We have to be very careful. Suffering and sacrifice in the Christian life, it should be never viewed as the end of the story. For the Christian, the end story is glory. There's a prize at the end. And it's the prize where our bodies are glorified, where we dwell in this everlasting city, where we have this indescribable glory and never-ending joy. The way of the cross is not easy. It's not easy. If Jesus just said, you'll be suffering, I don't think many people would just follow Him. But that's not all He promised. He promised that there will be glory on the other side of suffering. There's a glorious victory coming for all those who have denied themselves and taken up their crosses and followed Jesus. In the middle of the disciples' confusion and concern about suffering, God shows them Jesus' glory. He gives them a glimpse of the true nature and the glory of Jesus. God shows the disciples the glory of Jesus in order to help them understand that your sufferings won't be the last word. That you will suffer for Jesus, but that's not the end of the story. There will be glory at the end. Now, for those of you who like to exercise, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get where you want to be. But for many of us, we see this like ultimate prize. Like we see like, oh, I want to look like Chris Hemsworth. And so like you go through all this blood, sweat, and tears and because you see this prize at the end. And for Christians, it's like that. It's like we see the ultimate glory that's to await us. And so whatever we face, the rejection and the inconveniences and the suffering that we face in life, it's okay because we see at the end of the road, there's going to be glory awaiting for us. So as I wrap up today's story, I know today's story is a very big one. There's a lot going on. But I just want to recap. These encounters lead us to Jesus. And they reveal Jesus to us. And they give us hope and encouragement for tomorrow. There's a story that goes like this. At the end of World War II, there was a man named Murdo MacDonald. And he spoke to his American colleagues through the fence of a German concentration camp when his American colleagues were in these as prisoners. And so he had to speak in Gaelic since English was forbidden. So he told them the news that, hey, the war was over. Germany was defeated. The Allies had won. Now, it would still take 3 days until the Germans would learn the news for themselves that they've been defeated. Now, during those 3 days, the Americans, they were still prisoners. They still had bad food. They still had hardships. They still had mistreatment, confinement. But news started to spread around. The Allies had won. You see how when the news spread around, it transformed the response of these prisoners to their situation. Suddenly, there was hope. Germany had been defeated. Victory was assured. And they could endure the trials. Because why? they were on the winning side. Today, as we follow Jesus, as I said last week, we're going to face a lot of rejection, unfavorable circumstances. And the path of the cross is not an easy path to follow. But the transformation of Jesus gives us a preview, a temporary exhibition to his glory, that he's a victorious Lord, and that he will come in great power and strength, and Jesus will reign and triumph over evil. And if we can just get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, it will enable all of us to face tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown and revealed your glory to the disciples. And we have experienced your glory through your word and through your spirit. Lord, help us as we encounter you and as we long for an encounter to be encouraged and to know that no matter what we face tomorrow, we know that suffering is not the end of the story, but we know there is glory awaiting for us, for all those who believe in you. So, Lord, help us turn our eyes upon you. Because when we turn our eyes upon you, Lord, everything in this world and all the distractions, they will fade away. Because our eyes is on you. Help us to see you as our beautiful Savior, as the resurrected Lord, as the one who is meek but majestic, as the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Show us your glory, O God. Reveal yourself to us. Each week as we gather, as we press into you, in our homes where we pray, in our devotions, in our community life, help us to continue pressing into you. And as we press into you, Lord, we hunger for your presence. We hunger for an encounter with the living Christ, so that no matter what we face in this world, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional or mental trauma, whatever it may be, we know that we can face tomorrow because there is glory awaiting for us. There is glory at the end of the road. And Lord, that's all what we long for, to be with you in our glorified bodies, in this beautiful city that you have described, where there is no pain, no tears, where the lion dwells with the lamb, brother and sister reconciled. Lord, will we just stand in awe of you and just worship you 24/7, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Help us long for that day. And until that day comes, help us to live now in the way we're supposed to live. To face every day with confidence and assurance, knowing that you are with us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give all the glory to you alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let us stand and let us worship.